Well, please turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to have a look at the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. When faith is tested, that's the title I've given to today's message. It's been said that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I think that's true. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I mean, just in our day-to-day world, any product that's about to go on the market is tested first, and we're pleased about that. You wouldn't want to buy a car that's not been tested. In fact, we have to go every year and get our cars tested, the MOT, to make sure that they really are safe. So testing is important, and a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And so we want a faith that will not just be for fair weather, but a faith that will hold us, you know, when days are tough. And so we're going to have a look today, because even the Lord Jesus Christ went through a real time of testing and temptation. Let me read the opening verses. When Jesus, this is chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But we'll leave it just there. But just by way of introduction, we see very plainly that there is this malevolent enemy, that there is one called the devil or Satan. He's totally wicked. And we could spend the whole message just talking about the being of Satan. But we've done that on other occasions. And so for most of us, it's no new teaching. From cover to cover, we see there is this evil fallen being from Genesis to Revelation, a powerful fallen angel, other demonic powers with him. And he's very cunning. This one we're going to read about here. He's much more cleverer than you and me. He's totally committed in doing evil. He's very persistent. He doesn't give up easily. He takes no days off, no holidays. He's about his work all the time, but totally bent on destruction. Completely opposite to God, diametrically opposed to all God is and stands for. You know, God is pure. This is a vile, unclean spirit. God is love. The devil is absolute hatred. God is the creator. This is the destroyer. He's completely opposite to God and all that God stands for. And he's being destroying millions of human beings for thousands of years. That's his whole aim. He himself is doomed. We know very well that the day is going to come when he's cast into the lake of fire and all the demonic powers with him. That is a day that's set. But the Bible says that in these days he knows his time is short. He's filled with fury. So this is this powerful being that we're looking at here. He is a deceiver, and he's been deceiving human beings for thousands of years with great success. The Apostle Paul, in his day, he's writing to believers, and he wants them to be awake and alert to this. And he says, writing to the Corinthians, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes, of his devices. This was after a church discipline effort, but it doesn't matter the context really. That's his work. He seeks to deceive people. And so we as believers, we dare not be asleep. If we think, well, this isn't for me, this is for you. Please do not think that this is something miles away from you. There is a power at work. Now, for unbelievers, there is no help at all. They are powerless. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There is a blindness. He keeps them ensnared, and he aims to destroy. It sounds so dramatic. But boy, Can you watch the news for 5 minutes without coming to the conclusion there are devilish powers at work? The evil of the abuse we see, what some parents will do to their children, and then we see it almost like a young generation systematically being wiped out with addiction, and the captivity of the mind in pornography, and there are awful demonic powers at work. The head of all that is Satan or the devil. Now, believers, we're not exempt from this, as we're going to see, but we have help and strength, and that's why we're looking at it today. But we need to be aware. That's the whole point about this. But we see the audacity of this evil being, even coming to tempt the Son of God. What absolute, you know, nerve and front. But note when he takes the initiative. And note how it comes about in chapter 4, verse 1, that he was led by the Spirit into the desert. He was led by the Spirit. So let's say here that there's a difference between tempting and testing. The devil tempts, but God tests. It's so important we understand that. The devil tempts, but God tests. So the devil works to harm, but God works for our good. So what we're going to see here actually is something very positive. All this is for us. Let me just read the Apostle James here. James says, when tempted, no one to say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So this is taking place so that Christ, after his victory over sin and death and the devil, he may be our great high priest, so that Christ represents us. What is Jesus doing now? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's representing us. That we have a man in heaven who stands representing us. And so that's why the incarnation is so important. God took on flesh, went back to heaven. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Now, we can have a little bit of a conundrum here. If I just throw a bomb in, because you might say, well, does that mean that Jesus could never sin? Now, this is the favourite one. Are we saying that Jesus could never sin? If that's true, then was it a real temptation? And so we can have a little theological discussion over that. But the fact is, and this is the whole point, is that he took these temptations in his humanity. So when he came, when the Son of God comes, it's vital that we see that he takes the temptations and the trials as a human being. Otherwise, it would be no comfort to us. But he's our great high priest now, and he's representing us, and he's being tempted, and yet was without sin, as the writer of the Hebrews says. So these are real temptations. What we're going to have a look at now is that he resists them as a man, as a human being, and for our sakes. All that Jesus Christ did, folks, he did for you and me. When he comes into the world, he lived and he wept, and he gets weary, just like us. You know, not that you get weak and weary, not half. But Christ, God became man. This is something our minds need to really, really rejoice over. That Jesus, you came into the world, you took this from me. And so there were times when we see his deity, we see the divinity of Christ, and he calms the storm, and he raises the dead, and he heals the lepers. But then other things he has to go through just for you and me. So when he dies on the cross, he actually feels the pain like any human being will feel. He's not dying as Superman, or he's not there as, in a sense, got to be careful with this, but he's not dying as a superhuman. He is God, but he's still man. So we're wrestling here with this unique being, Jesus Christ, God and man. Yet these temptations are for us and for us to learn how to handle them too. And what we notice right at the start, before we even get to it, is the importance of the Word of God, the importance of the Bible that we have. So the context then, we have a look at this time in the life of our Lord Jesus, just after the baptism. So if you look to chapter 3, we see at the end of chapter 3, we see that he's baptized. Again, it's for us. Why does Christ, why is he baptized? John the Baptist said, what are you doing this for? You know, why am I baptizing you? Ah, it's necessary we do this. All that Jesus is doing, he's going to do for us. He's going to come and he's going to be baptized for us. And now he's about to start his public ministry. Here is this tremendous ministry about to start, the 3 years of ministry. But before that, we get these three severe temptations. So we'll take them one by one, of course. The first one is, we can put them under headings. This is temptation and material provision. Temptation and material provision. So verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Notice firstly, I mean, the sneering contempt that he has towards Christ. If you're the Son of God, notice the vile arrogance of the devil and sheer hatred for God and man. And he has no compassion towards anyone. You know, we see some people, you know, we're hard-hearted. We see some folk are really struggling. There is no mercy with the devil. He has no mercy on the young, on infants, no mercy on frail, disabled people. No mercy at all. He is a total destroyer. And he comes to the Lord Jesus here, and he's hoping for the worst. So he comes, and notice maybe the timing we need to notice here, because it's a time of great physical and mental weakness for our Lord Jesus. He's been in the desert, fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. The devil knows when to hit. And when we look at our own situations, the devil knows when to hit you and me too. When assaults come. And he's so crafty that we would never suspect him at all. This is a tough time I'm going through. This is awful. This is a struggle. And so this assault. So I think it's important that we know our weak spots. When we are most vulnerable. When there is a time in our own lives when we're most open to these attacks. But again, this is the main strength that we come to when we come to verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So his responses now are the responses that we can use. So he's not taking Satan on as the Son of God with his power, could have done, but he's answering now as a human being. And what's he doing? He's using the Word of God. He's using the Scriptures. This is the same course that we can take. It is written. So this is the first, it is written. Each time he's going to reply. So he could have performed the miracle, no doubt about that. Of course he could have performed this miracle. But he doesn't. This is a spiritual mission. And later on, the Lord will rebuke those who followed him just for those physical things, just for the healing, just for food. But what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. And so he didn't pander just to those physical, or even the religious people. Come on then, Jesus, show us a miracle. But show us what you got. Let's have a look then. No, I'm not a magician. The Lord's on a spiritual mission. He's a saviour. He's come to save us. And I get this is why, on a human level, why so few are believers. Because you know, the first thing is to seek Christ, not for what he can give us, but because we want saving. We need to be saved and washed of our sin. So seek first the kingdom of God. And then we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now that's not our culture, is it? You know, daily bread. No, we want to have something stored up. We want our healthy savings account. This is where our confidence is. Do you have your daily bread, folks? Yep. Praise the Lord for that. Why are you worrying about tomorrow? You know, it's amazing how ridiculous this sounds in our culture. Jesus says, no, give us this day what we need. Forget tomorrow. Forget next year. Our minds whirl on, don't they? But we've been conditioned to that, where God wants us to have a healthy dependency upon him, a day-by-day dependency. One of my favourite proverbs, maybe you want to turn to it, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Now, I pray this for myself, I must admit, not every day, but a number of days. And the writer of the Proverbs, he said, this is verse 7, Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And then he prays, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. Now that's incredible. In other words, if we have too much, we might disown God. If we're going through a struggle and we're poor, we might dishonour his name. But he gets us to pray, no, just give me what I want for today. And we have to say this, folks, and we're all affected by it. Materialism has just blighted the church in the West. You know, we just naturally want to be comfortable, don't we? We just naturally want all these things. We feel it's our right to go on my fifth cruise of the year. Okay, I'm exaggerating now. But in a sense, we look down on when we were in the COVID jabs a couple of years ago. I was in the queue next to this chap, and he was a little bit peeved because he just booked his latest his cruise, and you know, and they go on six cruises a year. I tried not to be judgmental, you know. We had a great chat, actually, a lovely Jewish chap. And but that's our mentality. And without realizing it, we say, well, I have the right to do this. I'm retired now. I have the right to swan off to the warm, to fly off for a few months. You know, all this mentality, I have the right. And doesn't the devil come and say, you poor thing. You poor little thing, struggling like this. Isn't God mean? Ooh. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Lord. Got food today. Hallelujah. So, you know, if we have very little appetite for God, maybe it's because we become so materialistic that we're more desiring the comforts than the one who comforts. Second temptation is this, is temptation and presumption. Verse 5 now. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Ooh, there he goes again. Notice how the devil loves to use scripture. I mean, he might misquote it, he might quote it out of context, but the fact is, the devil knows the Bible better than most of us, I would say. And so knowing the Bible isn't really a mark of anything. There'll be people in hell who knew the Bible back to front. Sad as it is. It's not knowing the Bible, it's obeying it that keeps us, that saves us. It's knowing the Word of God that saves us and keeps us. But here he attempts to do something, Jesus, very unwise. This is the heart of this. Do something unwise. No, and he's tempting God, you see, and then ask for deliverance. It's presumption, isn't it? You know, put yourself in a difficult position and then get God to save you. It's like in a sense that praying that you won't get cancer while just smoking 40 a day. It's that kind of attitude, or praying that you'll be kept from adultery and yet you're flirting with someone, or praying for good health but living on junk food. Ooh, that one hurt. But you see what it is? It's looking to God for deliverance. What are you probably saying? Are you acting wisely here? Are you keeping from danger? Or are you expecting me to bail you out when you put yourself in the firing line? A little while ago, about Harry's mum says to little Harry, "You're not to go swimming. You are forbidden to go swimming." All right, mum. So anyway, a little bit later, mum finds in Harry's bag his swimming trunks packed. So Harry, why are your trunks packed in that bag? Well, it's in case I get tempted, mum. Well, you know, we laugh. But we can just be at the back of our minds saying, oh, well, it's just a little sin, isn't it? It's just a little sin. Not just Harry, but we all can somehow get on that pathway, and we just bit by bit put ourselves in the path of danger. We're just daring God. He'll keep me. Gwen and I were walking by Christchurch River last week, and there's this great tree that had been uprooted, just flat on the floor. But when we saw it, it was full of decay. And I said to Gwen, I said, that tree's been, in trouble a long time. And, we see the latest Christian leader to fall, but the decay has been there many years. It doesn't suddenly happen. And I guess we need to examine ourselves and think, am I tempting God? Am I doing things? Or am I doing things I shouldn't do? Or am I not doing things I should do that will just keep me on that pathway to safety? And also that what you notice, there's something in the attitude of the devil here that just gives that appearance that God doesn't want to bless you. And folks, do you battle with this like I do? That somehow I've lost something of the fact that the Christian life is a love relationship with God. That you love Jesus. It is a passion for Jesus Christ. And somehow, I know there are the oughts. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to pray. We ought to meet together. There are certain things that we should do. But somehow, this is the scaffolding. But the main thing is to help us in our love for God. George Muller, who started the orphanages, he said the first thing on his agenda every day is to get his soul happy in God. So in other words, we meet in the morning, and I've got my reading plan. Great, we're going to come to that in a moment, the importance of reading Scripture. But the main thing is, have I met with God? Is my soul filled with love to Him? I remember my early days when I was first, I know we can't recreate things, but when I first knew Jesus, I couldn't wait. I was working on the newspaper at the time. I couldn't wait to get out, and I'd have to go somewhere. I just wanted to get into the car because it was as though that Jesus was in the passenger seat. It sounds irreverent, doesn't it? But I just wanted to be with Him because my heart was filled with love, and somehow as we go through the Christian life, it becomes as if it's a chore, and we've lost the wonder of being taken up with His love and summer we're doing all these things, and it becomes a drudgery. Folks, something's gone wrong. If that's where you are, something's gone wrong. We've got to somehow get that passion back that we have. You know, we hear couples, and it's a very wise thing, having their date night. What are they doing? They're trying to preserve their marriage. They're trying to rekindle the love. You know, and it's not all about gooey feelings, but it can be, you know. I know love takes various forms, but when it comes to the Christian life, it is a walk with God. And so there's something cynical. The devil is the arch cynic. And behind these temptations, there is something very, very cold. And he's casting a shadow over the Lord Jesus here. Well, the last one here, really, is temptation and worldly success. And we've noticed that it is written, it was the same thing. Well, let me just read that out. Verse 7, it is written also, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is another appeal to Scripture. You come up with this verse, devil, but you're getting it wrong. No, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So then we come to this third temptation, and it is the temptation and worldly success. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. What a nerve. I mean, Christ would have no worldly reputation. That's what he's tempting with you. I can make you somebody. Cool. I can give you something. I can give you all of this. Just bow down and worship me. But of course, the Lord came. And this is the beauty when we see the life of Jesus, that he has nowhere to lay his head. No reputation. He's just seen as this dismal failure. Oh, what a poor, sad case he is. And what a sad end. He ends up executed publicly. Well, what a dismal end. He had such promise, that young man, didn't he? But the Lord knows what he's doing. But this can be a great temptation for us, because we want the approval of others, don't we? We want worldly success. You know, we want to make our mark in a worldly way. We're always having to fight this. And I'm just finishing, I think, is the most tragic book I've ever read. And it's the life of Matthew Perry, the young man who starred in the Friends thing years ago, as a chap called Chandler Bing. That was his big claim. And I don't think I've ever read such a sad book as that. Struggling all his way through life. But I think the most significant, this is in a sense the turning point. And he prayed this. At one point, he's in Hollywood, trying to make his mark. But he prays, and he prays, please God, make me famous. You can do anything you want to me, just make me famous. And he said that 3 weeks later, he got the part in Friends, which would change his life forever. Well, in terms of fame, but he carried on as a tortured man all through his life. And I kept looking through it for some bright ray of hope. I kept plowing through it. I knew he had a religious experience later, years later, when he would pray another prayer in desperation. And I would love to think it was the true God that answered his prayer, but there's no indication at all that he changed. He had a religious experience, but there was no evidence in his life. Well, who only God knows. But the fact is, how many are like that? They just want to be... It's approval, really. I don't think it's the fame so much as want people to recognize us. You know, we know what it's like. We're all insecure people, aren't we? We just want people to think, oh, he's a great chap. She's a great woman. Instead of thinking, Lord, what do you think about me? You know, at the end of the day, Lord, have I pleased you? So there is this subtle temptation here. And I reckon it probably sounds a bit stark and extreme to say people sell their soul to the devil, but I think many do. Maybe not blatantly, but I think they do. Do anything to do well in this world. And there is a God who may give us what we want, but at an awful price. So we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Well, just to close then, just 2 points really to help us in this situation. We can't miss, can we, how the Lord Jesus tackles this each time. It is written. It is written. It is written. Folks, we're Bible people, aren't we? This is our great help that God has given to us. He's given us his Spirit to live within us, but he's given us this book, this objective truth that we can come to. And so what we've got to do is marinate ourselves in the Scriptures. We've got to so know this book, to read it, to meditate, to listen to it being preached. But however, we've got to get the Bible into us so that we know what is true, and we know when falsehood comes, when temptation comes, we've got this. And so we got to store it up, store it in our heart, that we don't sin against God, the psalmist says. But however we do it, you can get it on, you can get it recording, you get lovely. Who's the actor who reads beautifully? Play Poirot. Yeah, David Suchet. So you can get it on recording, it's a beautiful voice, but get the Word of God in. So, I mean, New Year's come round. Giles mentioned, read the Bible in a year. You might think that's daunting, but do it. I know there are all kinds of things like, oh, but I can't keep it up. Okay, skip. Don't get depressed. You missed 3 days. Well, come on, just get up to today. But do it so you get the Word of God. And then as you read, you're thinking, I'm not taking this in. You're taking in more than you realize. It's doing something. It's having an effect. So get into the Bible and get a reading plan, but get the Word of God in and as much as you can. So we're building ourselves up. So that's the first thing, really. You know, just be convinced how important the Bible is in this realm here. And then just secondly, you know, be vigilant. You know, be aware of what's happening. The devil never gives up. You don't get to a certain, are you 75 now? Oh, you've passed the stage now and the devil's going to give up. No, no. You will be battered till the day, even on your deathbed. On your deathbed, he'll be saying, you don't think you're going to heaven, are you? You rotten sinner. You didn't read the, didn't that Mike Mellor said read the Bible? You didn't, did you? He says, you didn't pray enough, did you? The foolish thing is we say, oh no. Just admit it and say, no, but Jesus Christ died for me. See, this is our only hope, folks, is that at the end of the day, not how much we know, is are we trusting Jesus to forgive us? But notice here, it doesn't bring it out in Matthew. In Luke's account, in Luke 4, we get that little phrase at the end that the devil left him until an opportune time. And so if you think of it, we see Satan's attack upon the Lord right throughout his life. Notably, some points stand out through Peter. Peter tries to keep him from going to the cross. What does he say? Get behind me, Satan. He knows where the attack's from. Through Judas, of course, the betrayal. All the time there was an attack going on. The hatred, animosity of sinful men all the time against the Lord Jesus, but especially on the cross. If you're the Son of God, get down. Save yourself. So there's that opportune time. And so there are particular times and maybe seasons when we just are under attack. So be aware of that. But the fact is, here's the Lord Jesus. He was tempted for us, but ultimately he's going to die on the cross. A friend of ours just heard this past week that got cancer that's rapidly spreading through her body. And I know very well that she's going to be assaulted now, because without, you know, running on ahead, her days are numbered. So what's our hope on our dying day is that Jesus Christ died for me. When he comes with all the accusations, but Christ has died for me. There come those certain days, I certainly get them, where I look at my life and think, everything I've done is an absolute flop. And maybe I'm a half-glass empty person anyway, but there are certain days where we just feel weak and vulnerable, and then the accuser comes and batters us. And so we need to come. What is our hope? It's in the blood of Christ, isn't it? And ridiculously, sometimes I try and defend myself, but I'm not that bad. I've done this. I might give up, you know. Our hope is in what Jesus Christ, our hope is in Christ. And that's why in Colossians, we're told that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public display of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's by the blood of Christ, isn't it? We are saved by the blood, by the death of Jesus Christ. Look, is that your hope? Only what Christ has done. I have no hope. It's incredible when I'm talking to people who are not Christians to try and get that point over. It's so hard. And that resort to good works all the time. I've not been that bad, and I did, but no, none of that. The very best we can do is rubbish, absolute rubbish. Jesus Christ died for the most awful of our sins. Jesus Christ also died for the very best that we've done. What is the very best that we've got? Can you imagine getting, Lord, this is the very best. You know, I lived, 95 years, but I think this is my best attempt. I can imagine those saying, have you still not got it? Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his death on my behalf. He suffered for me. He paid the price in full. And it's as though we think that when we get to heaven, we got to say, thank you all for dying for me, but here's my contribution towards it. This is a bit... I think we think like that, folks, don't we? Thank you, Lord, for dying for me, but I'm just going to try and do a little bit more down here as well. And we've got to just add a bit to it. Your part was good. I'm not taking it away from you, Lord, but you did. But here's my 25p. Hang on. Crazy, isn't it? It's the blood of Christ. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. I was reading something a bit more uplifting than the Matthew Perry book. A man called Alfred Cookman, who lived a couple of hundred years ago, and quite a simple man, but quite a powerful ministry. And his theme was that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's an old song, isn't it? I won't sing it. But he had a vision that he died, and as he got to heaven, he was met by his granddad. And his granddad said, welcome, Alfred, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to show you around heaven now. And anyway, he saw his granddad, and then he saw his father. And his father said, Alfred, welcome to heaven. You're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Then he saw his brother George, who says, Alfred, welcome to heaven, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then he saw his son, who died before him. He said, Dad, welcome to heaven. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I think he got the point. But have we got it? We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So we keep going, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So let's pray now. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, having him led by the Spirit to be tempted, and all this, Lord, for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience and for your vulnerability, Lord, that you took all this temptation and all the suffering and indignation and animosity, physical pain, rejection, and then that brutal execution. And then, Lord Jesus, bearing the wrath that should have been ours for our sin. But we thank you, Lord, you cried, it is finished. And we can enter into that finished work today. So we pray, our great God in heaven, that we won't look to ourselves, but we'll do all that we can, Lord. We don't want to tempt you, but we want to be people of the word, people who are filled with your Spirit, and yet people who will reflect something of the beauty and majesty and glory of the Lamb who was slain. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing now.